Father, thank you for your word. Something like Genesis 46 with a big long list of names, that's your word to us. And Father, as we think about Genesis 46 and also 47 and 48 now, we pray that you give us understanding so that we can be people who trust in you and in your Son Jesus and who live lives that please and honour you because we're yours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After all that drama, it's probably worth asking, can anybody remember what happened in our last dramatic episode of Genesis, this Bronze Age drama? What was last week about? You see, I see lips moving, but I don't hear the sounds up here. What happened last week? If you can't remember, it's the page before in your Bible, which should be open on your lap. What do we got? I'm not going anywhere till somebody's told me. Yeah, mate. Stephen. Yep. And what was the end result of the story? What was sort of the climax? Was that a hand? Or you just sort of waving? Yeah, that was the week before. Yes, and as they came back, Joseph, they're sort of reconciled rather than the king of Egypt then killing them. So Jacob's sons travelled to Egypt in the middle of a famine to buy food, and to their amazement, they discovered that their brother, that they'd sold into slavery, you know, 20-odd years ago, he was now the all-powerful prime minister of Egypt. And then we discovered, to our amazement, that he didn't want to wreak revenge on his brothers. And instead he said to them, go home, get our father and your families and come bring them down to Egypt so that I can look after you while the famine continues to rage on. And so Jacob, their father, makes one more long journey, and this is the final one of his life. And you can kind of imagine, if you know anything about Genesis, that this was a journey that he had some uneasiness about, because he was leaving the land of his fathers. And like his father and like his grandfather before him, Jacob believed that he had heard the very voice of God. He had heard the voice of God promise him this land would be the homeland for your descendants. And so, you know, what would God think? His grandfather had left the land to go down to Egypt, and that had all gone terribly wrong. His father Isaac, he had faced a famine in the land, and he'd had a supernatural encounter with God where God specifically said to him, don't go down to Egypt. Surely all this sort of family history suggests that God isn't going to take very kindly to Jacob packing up and moving down to Egypt. And so as they reach the border of the promised land, they stop and they offer sacrifices to the God who promised them this land. And then, and I've got to say, I so wonder what it must have been like to experience this. Jacob hears the voice of God. This is, I think, the fourth time in his life that he has had a supernatural encounter with God. And God says to him, it was there in the opening verses of that chapter, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And so he goes. And then we get that big, long list of descendants going with him that Laurie read so well for us with no preparation. And it makes us think, hang on, his grandmother Sarah, she wasn't able to have kids. The family was set to die out with Sarah and Abraham. But now, just two generations later, they are a family of 70 people. It took forever to read the list of names. And we are reminded, Jacob's God is powerful. Jacob's God is powerful. And so Jacob goes to Egypt. And in the next chapter, which we didn't read, you get a little scene in the throne room of Pharaoh. Joseph, the sort of powerful prime minister of Egypt, he presents his brothers to Pharaoh, who is the god king of Egypt, and Pharaoh gives them permission to settle in Egypt. And then after the brothers leave, there is this remarkable little scene where Joseph brings his old father Jacob into the presence of the Egyptian god king. And let me read to you from chapter 47, verse 7. Have a look at it. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Jacob is brought into the presence of the most powerful man in his world, and twice we are told he blessed Pharaoh. Not the great Pharaoh blessed him, he blessed Pharaoh. I'm not going to talk about that. I wonder if over morning tea you can come and tell me what you think's going on there. But then Pharaoh addresses him politely, and we hear Jacob speak freely in the presence of this man who other people literally worshipped. And then in the rest of chapter 47, I'm just going through the story now, in the rest of chapter 47, we get a glimpse into what Jacob and his sons and their families have been rescued from. Because as the famine goes on, the people of Egypt and the people of Canaan, they got no more money left to buy food from the storehouse of Pharaoh. And so what do? They sell all they have, and they sell their land to Pharaoh, and then they sell themselves to Pharaoh. They become his slaves. And the only people who escape this, there's only two groups of people. One is the priests of Egypt, because Pharaoh gives them food. And the other one is the family of Jacob, because they receive an allotment of food from Joseph, the prime minister. And then in the third little scene, we feel like we've reached the last few pages of the story of Jacob. Chapter 47, verse 28. Have a look. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favour in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they're buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And in chapter 48, Jacob gets sick, and his powerful son Joseph goes to him with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And as they stand before Jacob's sickbed, he sort of rallies enough strength to sit up and to say them. And in chapter 48, verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" And Jacob adopts Manasseh and Ephraim as his own sons to ensure that they have a part in his promises. And he blesses Joseph by blessing the sons. And he says to them in verse 15 of chapter 48, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." And he finally says to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." I don't know how well you know Genesis, but back at the beginning of chapter 37, this whole section began with the words, "This is the account of Jacob." Except that for most of it, the main actors have actually been Jacob's sons. They're the ones who've been at the foreground, and Jacob's been a bit of a bit player. But as we come to within the last couple of pages of Genesis, Jacob comes into the spotlight again. And Jacob has had a hard life. He says to Pharaoh, "My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." And some of us might go, "Well, hang on, that's a bit rich for a man who is 130 years old when he utters those words and is going to go on and live to be 147. That's just a little bit rich. Doesn't sound like a few years, but they are few compared to the years of his father, who lived to be 180, and the years of his grandfather, who lived to be 175. And his years have most definitely been difficult. As a child, Jacob lived with a distant father who clearly preferred his older brother. As a young man, he was told by his mum to defraud his brother and to deceive his dad. And he did. And he was forced to flee his home and his family and everything he knew, and he would never lay eyes on his mum again. He spent 20 years working night and day, looking after the flocks of his deceitful uncle Laban, and Laban tricked him into marrying a daughter that he didn't love, and then forced him to work for years for the hand of her sister, who he passionately loved. And then his tents were cursed by the conflict between these two sisters, and that conflict spilled over and consumed the sons that they and their maidservants bore to him. And one of his sons slept with one of his wives, and one of his daughters was raped, and his fourth son got his own daughter-in-law pregnant. And for decades, Jacob lived with the grief and loss that came because he thought his favourite, most precious son had been torn apart by wild animals. Jacob has seen his sons imprisoned in Egypt. He's lived through a famine that has devastated the whole world of his experience for 7 long years. That's his life. Compared with those who came before him, his years have been few, and they have most certainly been difficult. And some of it was self-inflicted. Lots of it was self-inflicted. But however it came about, you'd have to say the defining features of Jacob's life have been pain and conflict. That's his life, pain and conflict. If Jacob's great hope had been in the here and now, then he must surely have spent the remainder of his days in disappointment and in bitterness. There has been so much pain, and there has been so little joy in his life. I can sort of imagine him sitting on the veranda in the rocking chair, sort of ruminating over the events of his life and getting to a point where he curses God, the God who has let him live through so much pain and who has given him so little joy. But how does Jacob spend his remaining days? He leans on his staff. Even though he needs the support of a staff to do it, he worships God. He worships God, and he makes preparations for a return to the promised land. He makes his most powerful son swear that he will return his body to the land God promised his father and his grandfather. Because you see, Jacob's hope is not in the here and now. His hope is in the past, and it's in the future. In the past, God has made promises to his grandfather and to his father, and Jacob has heard the voice of heaven itself make those same promises to him. And Jacob looks for the fulfillment of those past promises in the future. His life has been hard and painful, but all of that for him is overshadowed by the thought of what is still to come. He looks forward to a blessed homeland. He looks forward to a land of peace and fruitfulness. He looks forward to a great nation that will come from him. He looks forward to a time when he and his will be a blessing to the whole world. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, Jacob is lifted up as a picture of faith. He has faith that the promises that God has made will come true one day. And the thought of that glorious day, it just overshadows the pain and the hardship of the days he lives on this earth. The thought of that great day of God's promise keeping.